On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Let's pray together before Stuart comes up. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here today. Thank you that we can celebrate. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the meaning that's in this word. And we just pray for Stuart now that the words that he speaks to us will be your words and that we can understand better what all this means to us today. Lord, we just pray that, we can have minds that are clear so that we can understand your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ is risen.
Jesus is risen.
Amen. How about he's risen indeed? Let's go it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You can do better than that, Lord. Christ is risen.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'm having a little bit of trouble believing you, actually. I'm sorry to say that. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Over the last few weeks, we've journeyed our way to Jerusalem. We started it with Peter's confession that you are the Messiah. In the midst of a world where there was tension and misunderstanding, who do they say I am? Oh, some say this, some say that. We live in a world which is very similar to that world. Who is Jesus if you ask someone as you walk down the street? And you'll get a myriad of answers. For us as believers, we say, he is the risen Lord. There's nothing short of proclaiming who he is and what he has done. And at Easter, we are reminded in such a stark and easy way. A cross covered in blood. A sacrifice given. A sacrifice that leads to death, but death that leads to resurrection and life, abundant life, life eternal for many. Isn't that good news? Christ is risen. Risen indeed. So in these few verses, as Mark's gospel comes to an end, you might go, well, there's a few more verses. We're not going to deal with through from 17 to 20. We're just looking at 1 to 8, 17, 9 to 20. I was never good at maths. Maybe I should catch up with Scott. He's teaching primary school. Yes, it's all right. Might as well get it wrong if you're going to get it wrong. We're looking at these few verses, these 8 verses, as Mark's gospel comes to an end. And there's some interesting, or not just interesting, but important aspects as Mark draws his gospel to a close. For those that have been here for the last 3 weeks, what is the question that Mark asks us? Who is Jesus? And what is the answer Mark gives us very clearly? He is the Messiah. So as we finish the book, as we remember, Mark has written with an intention. He's written to a context, to a people. He writes to Rome. He writes to Christians in Rome who are suffering persecution. And he writes these words, bear in mind, the first gospel, the first good news to be written down most likely. He writes to them to tell who this Jesus is and to give them confidence and hope in the middle and the midst of suffering. That's why he writes, and he writes it for us. God has preserved this to encourage us, to build us up, to give us a certain hope who Christ is, and to enable us in times of difficulty and trial. Life is not always easy. I think a prime minister once said that. Well, life wasn't meant to be easy. And in the midst of that uneasiness, we can cling to the cross of Christ with absolute hope. Absolute hope. Let's look at these verses. Chapter 16, verse 1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary and the mother of James and Salome went out to purchase burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. In the previous verse, when Jesus has died and been taken away to the tomb, these ladies are present. They know where Jesus' body was laid, make no mistake. And Mark wants us to understand there's no confusion over the tomb of Jesus. They don't go to the wrong place, they go to the right place. We know that because they've already been there. They've seen what took place before. And now they go again. And how do they go? They go with perfume in order to anoint the body. Are they expecting a risen Lord in the tomb? I don't think. Even though Jesus had told them time and time again, I will rise. When that happens, you'll understand. But they go with hearts that are hard and heavy, and they go with the intention to see the body of Jesus. But when they get there, they are surprised. On the way they were asking each other, who will roll the stone away? Who will do that? See, even in the midst of death and sorrow and sadness, we can expect something miraculous is going to take place. The ladies go not knowing how they will enter the tomb, and when they get there, they find the stone has been rolled away. But more than that, because if the stone was just rolled away and the tomb was empty, what would they have thought? What would they have thought at that moment? Someone stolen the body of their Lord. Someone has taken him. But no, God in his wisdom and his provision, the stone is gone, and as they come in, they find an empty tomb, but not a completely empty tomb. Picking it up in verse 4. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. A lot of versions have an angel here. The language Mark uses can either be interpreted as a young man or an angel, but in actual fact, it's the language of an angel, not just a man per se. So, he picks it up. A young man. The women were shocked. Imagine going into the tomb, anointing the body. Jesus isn't there. Somebody else is there, glowing white in white robes, and the women were shocked. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. See, even here, Mark makes it very clear that it's not just, oh, you're looking for a body. We've come to the right place. It's a tomb, but it's empty. It says, no, you are looking for the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Not any Jesus, but this Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. We know it's the right tomb. We know it's the right person, because Mark makes sure of that as he tells the story. He was crucified. He isn't here. Well, that's obvious. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. As Mark tells the story and recounts what happened in the tomb, we get a miraculous encounter with a spiritual being, an angel, a messenger sent by God, because the only way that they can possibly comprehend what has taken place in the tomb is by God's provision of understanding and wisdom. Beyond our own human capacity to do this. So God enters in and he tells them through this angel that is present. Make no mistake, this is the right tomb. It is empty. Not empty because a body has been stolen, but empty because the body has risen. Think back in Mark's gospel, not that we touched on it as we've journeyed to Jerusalem with the rising of Lazarus. He comes out and what happens to Lazarus as he comes out of the tomb? Another picture? Image? He's still wrapped up and he needs help. Here we get in the tomb. The clothes are wrapped up and they're already sitting there. Jesus is gone. He didn't need to be assisted by human hands or by human means. In a miraculous intervention by God's power, Christ has been risen and he has gone. Now, he says in verse 7, now go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Jerusalem. He's not just gone, he's present and he's going to be seeing you and talking to you, just like he said he would. Just like he said he would throughout the gospel and the time that his disciples journeyed with him. And then we see at the end, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Too frightened. Why would they be frightened, I wonder? Why would they be frightened? Well, actually, we've got to actually look at this word a little bit. It's not just frightened as in the sense of fearful. It's frightened in the sense of overawed. It's the same language that is used in Mark's gospel with the transfiguration, when Peter has a little bit of a meltdown and says, I'll build three tents for you. He's overawed by the moment. He doesn't know quite what to do. And the women have had this encounter of an empty tomb and an angelic presence with a message that Christ is not here, he's risen. And they just don't know what to do with it. Let's face it. If you went home and said he's risen, what do you think the recipients are going to be like? No, not right. We know from other accounts, they don't believe and they rush off to the tomb. So, but Mark finishes his gospel here and he raises the question and answers it at the same time. All the way through, we've seen it. From the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 1, where the gospel is going to answer all the prophecies of Isaiah. We see the miraculous works that Jesus does, the coming of the kingdom, the healings, the teachings which go beyond and people are amazed and wonder at what he says and does. Midway we see that he says, yes, I am the Messiah, as Peter identifies him. And then for the second half of the gospel, as he journeys to Jerusalem, he gives further in-depth and understanding to his disciples of who he is and the suffering that he will endure, and the cross that lies before him, the death and subsequent resurrection for the sins of many. So Mark says in his gospel, this is the Jesus I have been telling you about all the way through. A Jesus which following will cause suffering and pain. A Jesus which brings life, life eternal. He gives us the understanding and the information with which we can make an informed decision. Who is this Jesus? He is the risen Lord. Isn't that good news? Yeah. We're going to be participating in communion shortly, but before we do that, can I just pray for us? Father God, we thank you that you have preserved Mark's words for us. Words which end a gospel of good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, one who died and one who is risen. We thank you that Jesus is alive, and we know from elsewhere in Scripture that that life is also ours. We give you thanks for this day. Stir our hearts and minds to be proclaimers of the good news. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. For us. Today we'll come and I invite you to come just as you came to the cross. As you came to the cross to accept the righteousness that God has given you through the shedding of his blood. I invite you to come and take the emblems. And then as you go back to your seat, take the bread as you go. And then wait for us to join together and take the cup together. There are some stickers there, as we've done before, for the children. If the children want to come to the table of the Lord too, there's no reason they can't do that. And if your family wants them to participate in this meal. There's no issue with that. If they know Jesus as Lord and they want to love him and acknowledge his love for them, that's good. But there's also some little stickers there that says, Jesus loves me. Because really, there is nothing more profound than those words when you come to the table, communion table. Because the communion table says, Jesus loves you. He loves you and he gave his life for you. And he invites you to enjoy eternal life with him. But before we do that, I'd just like to read a few passages of Scripture. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, we find these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through to 23. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. The good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe it. I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Most important. Listen to what Paul says is the most important in the story. Paul says this. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results, for I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless too. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the whole world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. This belief, this teaching is central to who we are. This belief, this teaching is crucial to our hope and our faith. The Gospels testify to it. The early letters testify to the resurrection of Christ. And as Christ's body today, as we participate in this meal, we recognize and proclaim that Christ is risen. Just a couple of other verses that I'd like to read to us as we go. Romans 10:9 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Colossians 2:12 says this. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. In 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4 says this.
Headed up like this, the hope of eternal life.
All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. It is by this great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, and beyond the reach of change and decay. Because Christ came, because Christ suffered and died, because Christ was risen to life, we have the hope of eternal life as well. Without the cross, we have nothing. Without the resurrection, we are, as Paul would say, to be the pitied above all men. But that's not the case. And today I encourage you to dwell on the fact that we know for certain through faith and through the witness of Scripture, and through the testimony of God's Spirit in our heart, that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. So as we come to this table, we remember the words that Jesus gave to his disciples. And he took bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." After the meal, he took the cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the sins of many." Let us give thanks for this body that was broken. Let us give thanks for this blood that was shed. And let us remember Jesus, not as the crucified, beaten Lord, but as the Messiah, King, and risen Saviour. Let us pray. Father God, as we come into this moment of remembering you through the meal that you gave us, we remember your body was broken and your blood was shed. But today in particular, we remember that that body rose again to eternal life. And we thank you for that gift that you have given to us for all those that believe in you. You said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Today, Father, help us to remember. Help us to be certain of the hope we have in a risen Saviour. For we ask this for your sake and for your kingdom. Amen.